Glory to God. Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's share our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, you got to say this out of memory because we don't have it up on the screen this morning. Amen. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Every time I read that, every Sunday morning when I go through it and just prepare, something just leaps out at me. It's like He always leads us in triumph. Not once or twice, not occasionally, not randomly, but always leads us in triumph. So if I'm not walking in triumph, that tells me something. I must not be following Him. Because if He's leading, I've got to be following. Amen. So if I'm walking in triumph, I'm following Him. If I'm not walking in triumph, I'm not following Him. So that tells me I've got to get my life back on the right path. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Christmas Sunday last year, God spoke to us and He said, let this year, talking about 2017, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. That means there's a participation in us. If God's going to have His way in the earth, He's got to have people that are faithful, people that are zealous for His kingdom, people that are sold out to God. We want a manifestation, but a lot of times we don't want to do what's required to get the manifestation. Boy, you're starting early this morning. Hallelujah. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. You know, His glory isn't manifested until it's manifested in the flesh. We can talk about it, we can preach about it, we can do all kinds of things, but until His glory is manifested in your flesh, it's not manifested. You know, it's just out there. It's a thought. It's a dream. It's a wish. It's a wannabe, but it requires manifestation in flesh in order to be revealed. Now, we've been talking about the sower sowing the word, and hopefully this Sunday we'll finish this up, this one section. But go to Mark chapter 4, verse 13, and Jesus is explaining the parable to the disciples because they didn't understand it. And I want to go back to verse 9. Let's go Mark 4, 9. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And immediately those around him, the 12, asked him, said, well, what do you mean by this parable? We don't get it. So Jesus in verse 13 is giving the explanation of the parable, the sower sowing the word. So he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, notice why they come up. Affliction and tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake. It's out after the word that has just been sown. Immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, or King James says receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, we've been going over this for some time, but I want to hit these points again. Number one, Christ is the sower, or someone who preaches is the sower, sowing the word of God into you. The seed is the word of God, and we've been going a step further. It's more than just the word of God, it is Jesus who is the word of God. So what we're sowing is Christ in you. What we're sowing is the Messiah in you. What we're sowing is the deliverer in you, is the healer in you, the comforter in you. We are sowing the person of Jesus Christ sent from God the Father to you that you could be set free. Amen? So this is the seed that is in us. The third, number three, the seed is always sown in the heart. The heart is the seed of your emotions. It's not so much that we have to accept the word on an intellectual level as much as it is we've got to receive it on an emotional level. You need both, okay? But so often, I think where the church has missed it is we've sown it and received it on an intellectual level. Yes, I agree with that. And in white churches, we get kind of upset because some people of different colors, they get a little bit more exuberant than we do. And so in their exuberance, well, I don't want to be caught up in the flesh. No, you're just talking about emotion. You know, you can be emotionless and have emotion. To not have emotion is an emotion, because you cannot get rid of emotions. So the emotion, when you're quiet, sometimes says, I don't want them to think odd about me. Let me give you a clue. We already know. Sometimes the more we try not to let people see who we really are, we're showing who we really are. Sometimes that can be the scary part. Oh, Lord, don't let them see me. We already know. So you might as well get emotional. Amen. See, the thing is, the Word of God has got to affect you at an emotional level of where you believe it, where you will hang on to it, because it is so precious to you emotionally. I will not let this go. I'm going to cling on to it. It's not easily going to be taken away from me, because if you take it from me, it's like taking my breath away from me. It's like taking away who I am as a person. So, yes, my emotions are involved in the Word of God. Because it's life. It's spirit. It's life. I cannot afford to let it go. So that Word of God has got to be sown into our emotions, or it is sown into our emotions. How you respond to it emotionally is how you receive it, not just intellectually. See, I can intellectually agree with you on the inside. I can say, absolutely not. No way. I'm not going there. But I can agree with you intellectually. But now, if you've got me by my emotions, I will follow you even though I know what you're doing may be wrong. But my emotions have tied me to you, and I will follow you to the end. So how come people make such bad decisions? Because they're emotionally caught up in it. And once you're emotionally caught up into it, it's hard to win an argument against them. Because you've got to affect their emotions. There's a lot in that. There's four different types of ground that we've been talking about: the wayside, the stony, the thorny, and the good ground. But we're trying to zero in. I'm trying to zero in on Mark 4:20, where it talks about the good ground. These are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. In other words, it's taken root, but more than just taking root, more than just sprouting up, it is actually bearing fruit. In other words, you can see the manifestation of the word in their life. Now, this is the good ground. Again, they hear, but they hear differently than the others. Jesus ended the original parable. That's why I started out in Mark 4:9. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, but we all hear differently. We hear through our emotions. We hear through our expectations, through our experiences. See, if you have a negative attitude when you hear something, you're probably not going to hear what's being said properly. If you're wounded, you're not going to hear properly. That's why they always say, wounded people wound other people. Or hurt people hurt other people, however you want to say that. But it's like, if you're hurt, you walk around carrying that hurt. And everything you do comes out of that hurt. That's why God wants to set you free from it. Because that hurt flavors every part of your life. Why? Because it's on an emotional level. You can get healed. What's a good example of this? If you're in a bad car accident, and yet you're healed out of it, no broken bones, no hemorrhages in the brain, no pokes in the body, and you come out of it and you're healed, you can still have emotional trauma that lasts way after the accident. Why? Because although you can't see the scar emotionally, it's there because it affects you. And it will permeate your life. See, it's a seed, it's a thorn that will permeate your life if you don't guard against it. So that's why we're not to grieve like the world does. Hello? We're not to carry burdens like the world does. That's why we take everything to Jesus and we lay it at the foot of the cross and we say, Lord, this is yours. You already died for it. You already covered it. I'm not carrying it any longer. It doesn't belong to me. It is of the world and I'm not going to be part of that. So you give it up. You give it over. See, what you experience or what your expectation is how you hear the things of God. If your expectation is, well, nothing ever goes right for me, when God says, by his stripes you were healed, you hear it, but you pass it off. Why? Because nothing good ever happens to you. And so you automatically discard the word before you've even meditated on the word. Before you've even given it time to root, you've already dismissed it. Well, in 4:20, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. You hear differently. The others heard, but the other voices in their hearts were larger than Jesus. They became thorns and they began to choke out the word of God sown in their life. Now keep your place in Mark 4 because we'll come back there. But go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, as we begin to evaluate some of this stuff. Excuse me. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. The disciples came to Jesus and said, why do you speak to them in parables? I always like that. Why do you speak to them in parables? Well, he speaks to us in parables too, doesn't he? And we have a hard time understanding the parables. But Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now let me put that together with Mark 4:9. Whoever has ears to hear, to him more will be given. But he who does not have ears to hear, even what he has will be taken away from him. See, this is why hearing is so important. Hearing is so crucial, because if you have ears to hear and you hear, more will be given to you. But if your hearing is closed off, if your hearing is limited, if your hearing is messed up in any way, then what you hear is going to be heard through that filter, and even what you think you have is going to be taken away from you. You see people that have a good life, apparently. Things are going well for them, but their life just suddenly just falls apart. Well, why? They have a hearing problem. Because although they heard correctly to start with, and they went with it for a while, after a while the old pattern of thought came back, and the old pattern of thought choked out the new thought of God, and their life began to fall apart, so that even what they had, they wound up losing. This is a dangerous thing going on in the lives of many Christians. Verse 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see. In other words, they're not going to get it anyway. But if I give it to them as a parable, they're going to have to think about it. Because if Jesus would speak straight out to us, do you think about it? No, it's either up or down. It's either true or it's not true, according to how you hear. By his stripes you were healed. True, not true. It's one or the other. You know, when he speaks straightforward, you don't debate it all that much. Well, why is it true? Or why wouldn't it work in my life? We don't ask questions like that. But if he gives it to you as a parable, the sower goes going through his field and he's throwing out seed. A wonderful picture. What does he mean by it? What's the seed? What's the word? See, you begin to investigate. You begin to raise questions about it. Where if he just says, I'm giving you the word of God, now act on it. Well, who do you think, who do you think you are to tell me? It's like, hello, this is Jesus. It's amazing the attitude. This is why so many people, I like Jesus, I don't like religion. Well, I got some negative things about religion too, but I found out religion is a veil for what God said. And religion messes it up because they didn't have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying. And so they cast out what Jesus said, and they try to keep a form of it. That's a whole different thing. I don't really want to go there too far. But we play with God through religion, and therefore we console ourselves thinking we're doing okay. And actually you're not, because you've made the Word of God of no effect in your life. So he says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, I want you to see something in this. It says in verse 13, they do not see, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The word understand there is an interesting word. It's not a normal word for understanding, but what Jesus is saying is they can't put it together. It's like you've got a model car, you know, it comes in a box and you've got to assemble it. It's like, but you can't put it together. You've got the instructions, but it just doesn't seem like you can put it together. So with me, I like to put bombers and things like that together when I was a kid. I always had leftover parts. And when I was all done, I tried to figure out how to put those parts back into the plane, but it was already glued, and I couldn't put it in. So I had this little box of spare parts in case evolution happened, and suddenly the dust in my under my bed would turn into plastic, and I could have another plane. You know, and that never happened. So I just had this box of extra parts. But what I'm trying to say is that they don't have an understanding. They hear, but they don't put it together. See, this is a problem. We hear. It's not always that we don't hear, but we can't put it together correctly so that it functions the way it's supposed to function. Now, what is interesting to me in this verse that out of Isaiah that Jesus is quoting, go to verse 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now think about that. He says three things in here. The hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now, I want to propose something to you. The wayside is where the hearts of the people have grown dull. They hear, but they just really don't pay any attention to it. It's the wayside. It's hard ground. It says their ears are hard of hearing. That's stony. They're just, I don't want to hear that. I hear it, but I don't believe it. Well, that'll work for everybody but me. See, it's stony ground. It's better than the wayside, but it's stony ground. It's a difficult place to be. And he says, in their eyes, they have closed. Now, that's thorny, because they're not going to look at God. They're not going to put their attitude toward God. It's just thorny ground. And because they're not looking to God, they're not keeping their eyes fixed on God, the thorns just overwhelm them until everything just collapses from the outside in. I think that's kind of curious. See, they can't see the working of the Christ to overcome their situation, to overcome their thorns. They're looking at all the other things, but they're not keeping their eyes fixed on Christ. See, good ground, now we're back to Mark 4. Good ground has ears that hear with an attitude of appropriating what they have heard for themselves. I want you to get this. Good ground hears with an attitude of appropriating what they have heard for themselves. In other words, when it says, when the scripture says, by his stripes you were healed, good ground says, that belongs to me. That's mine. That's mine. I've given you the mind of Christ. That's mine. See, I'm grabbing hold of it. It's mine. I have a sound mind. Every now and then I have to remind myself, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Because I don't know what other mind is in there, but it doesn't line up with Christ. Anybody else have that problem every now and then? Just periodically, you know, but it's like, I have the mind of Christ. When I can't put something together, I have the mind of Christ, because he knows how this is supposed to work and function. I have that mind of Christ. I have a healed body. I have a sound soul. I have myself under control of Jesus Christ. See, I've got to appropriate it for myself. See, this is on an emotional level. Intellectually, I can understand that. But emotionally is where I live. So on an emotional level, I've got to appropriate, that's mine. when you hear a word of the God. That's why preachers love it when people say amen. Because amen doesn't mean the sermon's over. Amen means I believe it. And so when something good is preached, you go, amen. Say, I believe it. I receive it. I'm appropriating that for myself. So that's why even when you're sick and they're talking about healing, you amen every healing verse you hear. You amen every time that someone talks about laying hands on people and getting them healed. Why? Because I need the hands laid on me and getting me healed. I need to hear that healing scripture. Amen. It's mine. It belongs to me. I'm appropriating it for myself. And I'm not going to allow the devil to steal it away from me. I will fight tooth and nail for that. I will kick anybody out that comes and opposes that word for me. Why? I'm appropriating it for myself. It means to receive, to take for one's own exclusive use. It's exclusively mine. Now, I know you can have it too. But see, general faith usually winds up being no faith. And you need to hear the word of God exclusively for you. Remember that famous scripture we used to quote? Though one fall or 10,000 fall at my left hand and 10,000 fall at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What happened to that? Now it's like, well, it works for everybody but me. You know, the 10,000 on my left, 10,000 on my right, they got it, I didn't. It's like, wait a minute, what? That's not how that verse reads. No, it's mine. I'm appropriating it. Well, what about all the others that tried and failed? I don't care about them. This is mine. You understand? This is mine. This belongs to me. I am not letting it go. I don't care what happens to anybody else. I don't care if the whole church collapses. I don't care if the pastor ran off with the secretary. I don't care about those things. What I care about is the word of God in my life. See, so much of our faith is moved by what other people do. I'm telling you, your faith should only be moved by what Christ has done. It should be based on other people. Well, you know, mom and dad were married for 35 years, and I thought it was real good, and their marriage just fell apart. That doesn't mean yours has to. Well, you know, the doctor said there's a history of this certain disease in my family, so I guess mom and dad had it. I guess I'll get it too. No, no, no. Doesn't come near my house. See, you've got to appropriate it for yourself. It doesn't matter how many other people failed. You are not them. And it will not fail for you if you hold fast. Amen? Amen. See, in good ground, you receive Christ for yourself. In verse 16, there's a different word used for receive. It says, on stony ground, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That word receive is a different word receive. It's not the same one. In verse 20, they received the word, they appropriated it to themselves. In the other, they received it as a nice idea. They received it as a plan, a scheme that maybe they could operate. But they never appropriated it for themselves. Therefore, when the wind blew and when the storms came against them, they collapsed because they never were built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. They were built often on the whims of men, on the desires, self-desires, our selfish desires that we have, but they didn't appropriate it for themselves. In verse 20, Vine says that word received means a welcoming or an appropriating reception. Now think about this. This is rabbit chase here a little bit. The woman that lost a coin, she searched the whole house over, didn't she? She was so glad when she found that coin. But she had all the other coins. What's the big deal about one coin? Oh, she invited the friends over. Hallelujah, look at this. I lost a coin. I found it again. I'm going to throw a spread down. We're going to eat. We're going to have a buffet style. We're going to do all this stuff over one coin. That's how you ought to be about the Word of God. I'm so happy I'm healed. Hallelujah. So happy I'll walk in health. I'm so happy I have a sound mind. I thank God that all the words of God work for me. He's like, I am not going to let that go. I'm going to have a party over it. And some of us, we just won't party. I know the Bible says, I pick on healing because it's such an obvious one. You know, don't go on my case on that too much, but it's just such an obvious thing. And you say, well, I know the Bible says by his stripes I was healed, but I don't feel healed. Well, the way the world is, after a certain age, you never feel healed. I mean, you know, it just, you know, you're just falling apart all the time. Well, are you going to accept that? But we do. We have a party over it, don't we? Oh, we have the over 60 party. You know, oh, you're over the hill at 40. We have parties. We have black balloons. We have black sackcloth. I mean, all these things. We party over. We're falling apart. We're all going to die. Let's have a party. You know, it's like, what happened to having a party because someone got born again? Woo! Yes, hallelujah. Because we got a hold of the word of God. By his stripes, I was healed. If I was, I am. Hallelujah. See, you ought to get excited about that because you appropriate it to yourself. If all you can do is have a party within you, have a party. Just go home and have a party. In the car, just drive home. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Make up songs. Oh, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. It may not rhyme, it may not sound pretty, but have yourself a party. See, you appropriate it for yourself. Debbie and I, when we were first married and we're driving to Florida on our honeymoon, there was a particular song. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But there was a particular song on the radio. They played it, I think, every 20 minutes. It was the number one song at the time, at that time. And that became our song. Haven't thought about it for years, but that was our song. It's like, you need to make that scripture your scripture.
Yes, that's right.
You need to make it belong to you. So, well, yeah, I know it speaks to everybody else, but is it your scripture? See, in my Bible, I have written in the front of it. This is not a bad idea for you to write in the front of your Bible. This is God's letter of love to me. And I've got my name signed on it. Now, I don't care what you do with the Bible, but God wrote this to me. And it's his letter of love to me, so I would never forget how much God loves me. Well, I just think that's selfish. I think it works. Has God written you a letter of love? Or has he written you a book of commands and do's? And boy, if you don't do this, I'm going to get you. That's not my God. My God is the one who sent his son to the cross and died for me. My God is the God who is my provider. He's my healer. He's my redeemer. He is the one who has made everything open for me, everything possible for me. See, that's my God. Who's your God? Who's your God? What are you partying over? You know, the Bible tells us Satan comes immediately to take away the Christ that was sown in your heart. And our response to that ought to come from James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. I see a whole lot of worshiping going on, but I don't see a whole lot of resisting. I hear a whole lot of turn on the Christian music and we'll have a little party, but even in that little party, we're not resisting the devil. Well, I want to resist him. See, the Bible says if I submit to God, number one, if I submit to God and I resist the devil will make mincemeat out of me. Now, did I quote that? What's that say? What does it say? Resist the devil and he will flee? Do you really believe he's going to do that? Yes, he will. Now, he'll be like a blowfish. Devil, in Jesus' name, I command you to go, and he'll just puff himself up. Oh, I'm so big. Oh, I'm so huge. They can't keep it up for long. After a while, that puffer fish, he just kind of goes down and down. See, if you just simply outlast the devil, you win. That's why it says be patient in all things. Be enduring in all things. Don't let the devil get the upper hand and make you think that you're losing. Because he knows he is. He's got to convince you that you're him and you lose. When you're not him, you're Christ. You're the Messiah to the devil. Because we're hidden in his person. See, good ground hears and receives the word of Christ, the word of the Messiah. And the Messiah, this is kind of an entrance for where we're going. but the Messiah is the one who is the head of the kingdom. Go to Luke 4. We may have to continue this next week. Luke 4. What's the kingdom? Well, there's all kinds of definitions for it, but I want to give you a thing. When you receive Christ the Messiah in you, you receive the kingdom of God. Mark 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel," or the good news, "to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Well, what did Jesus come to do? If I've received the Christ, if I've received the Messiah in my life, and if he is the head of the kingdom and he lives in me, then what he came is to heal the brokenhearted. Is my heart broken? Am I hurt in my heart? Most people are. Well, then he came to heal me. How about if I'm captive? This is like a captive of war, to proclaim liberty to the captives. God calling Israel out of Egypt. When we went to Europe in 1970, we went to the concentration camp Dachau. And that's where a lot of Jews were murdered. It was one of the death camps over there. And we saw a lot of things. And when we got back to church, we were talking about the trip and everything. And our Sunday school teacher asked us, he said, "Did you get to Dachau?" We said, "Yes, we did." And we told him about it and the ovens and, you know, how the pictures that they had of the skeletons piled up next to the ovens where they had burned them, and the piles of gold teeth and, you know, jewelry and stuff that they take off the Jews. And he seemed really interested, and I said, "Why are you interested?" I was one of the first Americans to walk through the gate. He says, "It was our group that liberated the camp." And they walked in there, and no one was around. The SS had fled because they knew that they would be shot. If not by the Americans, they would be killed by the prisoners once they had an opportunity to get at them. So they fled. They didn't want to be associated. Evidently, one man was a local man, and they had his picture up on the wall as one of the Gestapo agents. They said every time they replaced a picture, someone would come in and scratch out his face. They figured it was probably a family member because they didn't want the community to know that one of their family members was an SS guard. But he said, "We didn't think anybody was in a camp." He says, "When we went to the buildings, we called them out." I mean, they had guns because they didn't know if the SS were in the buildings or not. There were still a lot of Jews still in the buildings that hadn't been killed yet. And so we had to coax them to come out because they were just sure that they were going to get shot. See, they were prisoners of war. When you're set free, the initial attitude is one of shock, of surprise. Can this be for real? Because you've been expecting the very worst. He came to liberate the prisoners of war, to set you free. You're no longer a prisoner. Think about when they found out it was the Americans that liberated them. Think about when they found out that they're going to get clothes, they're going to get food, they're going to get medical treatment, all their needs are going to be met. Everything's going to be provided for them until they get healthy and on their own feet again. Think about how happy that must have made them, but yet they had that sorrow of all of their family and their friends that were murdered by the Germans during that time period. See, this is what this is talking about, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, or literally those who are shattered, those who have been crushed. This is what Jesus came to do. Well, if he came to do that and Christ lives in me, wouldn't it be to my benefit to let him do that? To set me free? To heal me? To let him set me at liberty? To let him get me out from under the bondage that I've been so accustomed to living in. And see, there's a transition to that. It doesn't, I may get free all at once, but my mindset is still the old way of thinking. The Jews had that when they came out of Egypt. They still had a slavery mentality. They still lived and acted as though they were slaves in Egypt. And when things got kind of tough out in the wilderness, they said, "Let us go back to Egypt. We can eat onions." Yeah, well, that's a diet I've always looked forward to. It. You know, the onion diet, you can lose a lot of weight eating onions, I guess. But they said, let's go back. See, if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, if you don't keep looking forward, you're going to return to the things of the past. In the New Testament, I think it's the New Testament. I don't think it's quoting Old. It might be quoting Old Testament. But it says, a dog will return to his vomit. And if you don't accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, you will return to the old ways. Your stony ground, your hard ground, your thorny ground. Why? Because I don't receive what Christ has done for me. Well, I receive it. Well, praise the Lord. You know, and when we receive it, sometimes we bear 30-fold. Hallelujah. That's 30 times better than what it used to be. Some will bear 60-fold. Yeah, hallelujah. Some will get 100-fold. I mean, but there's different degrees in that. But the thing is, you're bearing fruit. The word's working for you. It's better than what it used to be. I hate it when I hear Christians, and I've heard a few say this to me, that say, you know, my life was easier and better before I accepted Christ. That's a sad thing for a Christian to say. You're free of sin, free of guilt, free of condemnation. You're made whole. God is going to prosper you, and you're saying it was better that you were before you were born again? So you don't understand what Jesus did for you. That's what it tells me. You don't understand the power that God has to bring you out of what you were in, because if you would have stayed what you were in, you would have died by now. You wouldn't be here today if you had stayed there. So just the very fact that, praise God, I'm not there anymore, that's enough to have a party on. You know, if I just party on that, it'll give me ears to hear. And then I'll start hearing other things. It's like the guy got raised up, saved all his money to get an ocean liner trip to the States. And he's on there, and you know, he takes food with him and brown bagged lunches and things like that for the whole trip. And when they're debarking from the ship, he meets a captain. The captain says, I don't remember you on board. You never came to the dinner. He said, I didn't have enough money for the dinner. All I could afford was a boat trip. And he says, but everything else was already included in that price. And that's how a lot of Christians live. We live thinking, well, praise God, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, but God has provided so much more. So much more. Enjoy the trip. Enjoy the trip. Walk in the blessings that God has bought for you, because he paid a great price for this. And if he paid the price for it, we ought to have faith to believe him and begin to receive these things for ourselves. Amen. That's part of what he paid for. Part of what he paid for was to get us free. Not just so you could go to heaven when you die, but so you could begin to walk in the kingdom now. You could begin to receive the benefits now in this life, and then just think when he gets to heaven how much better it's going to be, no matter how good it was here. See, God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for your life. Now, the good news, I'll finish around here. The good news is Jesus fulfilled his mission. That's why we can celebrate. He released the captives. He healed the brokenhearted. He made the blind eyes see. He's restored us to the place that we were meant to be. This is the good news. He accomplished it. He did it. He did it. Amen. He did it. He did it. Amen. He did it. He did it for you. He did it for every person in this room. He did it for you. I'm just going to be silly enough and believe it. Well, do you mean it always works for you? Hey, if I only get 30-fold, it's better than none. If I can inch my way up to 60-fold, woo, glory to God, hallelujah. But wait for my 100-fold coming in, because it's on its way. Just wait for that. I'll invite you over to my mansion. I'll take you on a drive in my new SUV, my red brand new SUV with all the frills. And we'll take you out at night so you can see the little glow light around the tops of the doors. It's cool. Debbie and I, we're starting to ride to Walmart at 11 o'clock at night just so we can watch the glow in our new car. Yeah, it's marvelous. Feel like you're in a spaceship just cruising through the stars. It's wonderful. I'm exaggerating on that, but only a little. But it's so cool to drive at night. We have headlights. I've heard about things like this, and it's like, I never thought I would have anything like this. We have, what's it called, John? Articulating headlights? When you turn, the headlights turn. Ooh, cool. But let me tell you something else, not just about that. So I grew up being a pastor's kid. We never owned property, never owned a house. Years ago, what, 25, 30 years ago now, we had an opportunity to buy just a regular, normal house to us. And nothing fancy, nothing real big or anything like that, but it fits us. And we were able to buy the house. I told Debbie, a couple years ago now, I said, you know, growing up as a kid, I had a dream of owning property. So when we bought our house, that was a breakthrough moment for me, personally. Now, those of you that have been raised with people that own property, it's like it's just natural. But see, for me, it wasn't natural. If you're a city dweller and you have lived in the city and lived in apartments all of your life, to own property is something that sometimes people don't even think about. But for me, when we bought that house and I put my name on that deed, that was a turning point in my life. I don't know if it was 30-fold or not. It probably wasn't. But it was a turnaround moment. I became a property owner. Hallelujah. We went through some time with the church, and we weren't getting paid. And God met all of our needs. I mean, sometimes we'd go for 6 months, you know, for throughout the year, go for about a six-month period, not get paid. And in that time, we never got behind on our bills. We always had abundance. We always had more than enough. But I tell you, when we got back and were getting paid by the church and we got to pay income tax, I was proud of it. Because we went through several years where we didn't make enough money to pay income tax. So when we paid income tax, honey, we've made it. Now, I might be just above poverty level, but we are paying taxes. Glory be to God, we made enough to pay tax. See, oh, I don't know why I have to pay tax. Praise be to have a party that you make enough to pay taxes. And if you have to pay 35% of your income to taxes, well, praise God, because some are only paying about 4%. That means you're making money, if you didn't catch that. You know, you're doing okay, because you can pay it. It's like, well, our tax is too high. Now, that's a whole nother issue. But isn't it good to know that you're above the poverty line to where you're paying taxes? See, if you don't celebrate some of these little things, you'll never get to the big things. He that has ears to hear, more will be given. And he who does not have ears to hear, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Well, we want ears to hear because we're good ground. And we hear the word of God. And that word of God is mine. Say that with me. The word of God is mine. Thank you for agreeing with me on that. Hallelujah. No, but seriously, we need to take that, don't we? That word is mine. It belongs to me. That's what God has said to me. Does he have to say it to me personally? He just did. I got a letter. He just said it to me in a B-I-B-L-E. He said it to me. It belongs to me. See, this has got to get on a personal level, a personal basis, to stir my emotions. It's mine. When we drove off the car lot with our new SUV, it was ours. I had it in possession. Now, we had everything worked out about a week beforehand on it. We got all the finances worked out for it and got everything all, but it wasn't mine until I drove it off the lot. Put the cash down for it and drove it off the lot. It was ours. It belongs to me. See, up until that time, anything could have happened. It's mine. I own it. Hallelujah. You need to be like that with the Word of God. It's mine. It belongs to me. Amen. Let's stand up. So we're taking this, right? We're taking it. because it belongs to us. Well, Father God, we give you praise this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we can party all day long, all night in our sleep. God, we can party because you give your beloved good sleep. And we praise you, Father, that we have entered into your rest. We have entered into that which you have already made provision for us, that we can enjoy these things and honor you and glorify you in it. But Father, more than just possessions, more than just stuff that you add to us, God, we thank you for the gift of salvation and everything that comes with it. And God, we magnify you that we are not who we used to be, that we are now children, daughters, and sons of the Most High God, that we walk in abundance and we walk in healing, and we walk, Father, in the overflow of the kingdom of God. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our provider, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.